really sang that song like your anchor was holy. We've been privileged today to have Brother Bramhall visiting with us from the big city of Charlotte. Enjoyed his message very much this morning, and he's here to bring us another message tonight. Brother John Bramhall.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you for the good singing. I really enjoyed the congregational singing tonight. Shall we turn in the Word of God to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, that blessed, comforting chapter, reading the first 6 verses of John chapter 14, the blessed words of the Lord Jesus, saying to his own, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." May God bless the reading and the hearing of these precious words coming from the blessed heart and through the blessed lips of the Lord Jesus himself. I'm sure that many of you may rejoice in the reading and the studying of the great gospel according to John. And what a mighty gospel it is, presenting to us the excellent glories and the greatness of the Son of God himself. The whole purpose of the gospel, as we may know, written by John at the end of the book, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, when he said, "These things are written, that ye may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life in or through his name." So that the whole gospel presents the person and the work of Christ, that you and I might believe upon him and receive eternal life through faith in his name. May I divide the gospel first of all to you. The great divisions of the book could be taken into 2 sections. The first 12 chapters forming the first, and the latter beginning at chapter 13 on to the end of the book being the second great section. But those 2 sections could be divided by 2 verses in chapter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. For in the first 12 chapters of the book, you have what John summarizes even at the beginning. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. A direct reference without question of doubt to the people of Israel, his own nation, his own earthly people. When you study the 12 chapters of the beginning of the book, the first chapters, you have the Lord Jesus proving to them who he was, what he was, by the signs and the miracles which he performed. Those very signs and miracles were the proof that he was their Messiah and the Son of God, beginning with the miracle of the Cana of Galilee, when he turned water into wine, consummated in chapter 11 by the raising of Lazarus from the dead. 7 miracles in all, they are recorded, that they might have believed upon him and received him. But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But in chapter 1 of John and verse 12, you've got another company, of whom John writes, "But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the right, the privilege, the authority to be called the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now when you come to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, and onward particularly through chapter 17, and even to the end for that matter, the message of the Gospel is thus directed to those who really have received him. Look with me in chapter 13 if you have your Bible. Note with me the opening verse of chapter 13, where John records now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And you have the second section beginning with the declaration of his unchangeable and even the intensifying of his love for those who have received him. And you well know, I'm sure, as you look at chapter 13 through 17, in the upper room, the Lord Jesus together is with his own. The ministry that he gives is indeed alone for those who belong to him. In chapter 13, you have the last great act that the Lord Jesus performed by the washing of the disciples' feet. That marvelous act, when he thus disrobed himself of his outer garment, girded himself with a towel, took a basin of water, washing the disciples' feet. And one may recognize the implication that though he was going away, he was certainly indicating while he would be absent, though in heaven upon the earth, he would have a basin of water to wash the disciples' feet, even the word of God. Well, may the words of chapter 5 of Ephesians and verse 26 be reminding our hearts, when Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of the water by the word. And that last great act, may I say to my fellow believers, that last great act is still continuing on. Through the Spirit, through the Word of God, washing the feet of his own, the feet that become so defiled as we pass through this scene of life and the conditions of the world today. You and I cannot walk through it without being contaminated to some degree and feeling the defilement around. What a joy it is to come to the basin of the Word of God and have our feet washed by him in his presence as we thus open the book before him. But when you come to chapter 14, the blessed Lord begins to speak words of comfort to their hearts, comforting them because they were sad at the announcement of his departure. When you come to chapter 15, you have the Lord Jesus seeking to empower their lips to bring forth fruit for himself while he is away. And then when you come to chapter 16, you find him instructing their minds, reminding and telling them and giving them the knowledge. The Spirit of God would come. He would guide them into all truth. He would take the things that are mine and show them unto you. And what a ministry by the Holy Spirit to instruct the mind of the believer and the heart of the believer. In chapter 17, you have his last great prayer, praying not for the world, but for his own. I pray not for the world, said the Lord to the Father, but for those whom thou hast given me. And what joy to know, yonder in heaven above he still prays. And I commend to you one of the choicest portions of the Word of God, chapter 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John, where the heart can revel and indeed rejoice in the knowledge of that which is given. The washing of the feet, the care of the feet while we're in this world by him. Words of comfort in chapter 14. Words of empowering us by the Spirit to witness for him in chapter 15. Chapter 16, instructing our minds in the knowledge of the Word of God. And then best of all to know, yonder in the heavens, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Now in the portion that we have read, may I point out to you one of the most loveliest facts, that in order to comfort their hearts, he tells them where he is going. And he describes to them, as the Word of God indicates from what he has said, what that blessed home above is like. There are many consolations in the chapter, 7 of them in number, but think with me of that great consolation he brings before them in these opening verses of the chapter. You know particularly in verse 2 the theme of it. As you find verse 2 in the opening verse saying, in my Father's house, my Father's home, that is the subject. That is the presentation, first of all, to their hearts, for their comfort, for their encouragement. My Father's home. And who could speak of that home better than the Lord? Please look with me in chapter 13 at verse 3. Note in verse 3 the words, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Who better than the Lord Jesus, who came from that home, who has gone back to that home, can tell us the joys and the delights the home contains and will be the portion for his children when he gets them in that home above. The Lord Jesus only could tell us about that home. I beg that you will, with me, meditate upon that home and the revelation of it that the Lord Jesus gives. First of all, let us consider its reality, the reality of that home. One may raise the question, how can I know the reality of such a home of which the Lord Jesus speaks, from which he came, to which he went back, and which he promises he will take all who belong to him there? How do I at the verse. Note the Lord Jesus saying these words to his disciples. You believe in God. My beloved, faith in God is necessary if you and I are going to believe in the reality of that home. How unfortunate that we live in an agnostic and an atheistic age where God is being denied, where Christ is being denied, where the Word of God is being denied, and when all the truth of God is being attacked by the adversary. But all the believer says, as the Lord Jesus stated, you believe in God, and thank God for your faith in him. And what joy it is to say, I believe in God, in his blessed existence and reality. And thank God you're no fool when you believe in him, for it is the fool that has said in his heart, no God. But notice the second thing. The Lord Jesus goes on to say, you believe in God, believe also in me. And the reality of that home to my soul is not alone based upon my faith in God, but upon my faith in Christ. The blessed Savior, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. My faith in him. What do I believe about him? Let me enumerate very quickly what you have in the Word of God in outline. I believe in his pre-existence. Thank God he was the eternal Son with the Father. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I believe in his pre-existence. And my beloved friend, lay hold on it. The Word of God teaches his pre-existence. I not only believe in his pre-existence, I believe in his incarnation. The Word was made flesh. And he came down here and took a body of humanity. And thank God that in that incarnate body, the Son of God came to dwell amongst men. And that blessed incarnation of the eternal Son of God, taking upon him the form of our humanity. I believe, and I also believe in his impeccable life, that he was holy, that he was harmless, that he was undefiled, and that he was separate from sinners. And beloved, when I look upon that blessed person whom I believe in, he's not only to me the pre-existent Son, he's not only that, but he's the incarnate Son of God, and he is the perfect man who lived upon the earth without sinning. He could not, did not Peter say? He did not sin. Did not Paul write? He knew no sin. Did not John write? In him was no sin. My beloved, lay hold of it. Your faith in him. He's the impeccable, sinless, holy, spotless Son of God in all the perfection of his humanity. But oh, I thank God I also believe in his atoning death. Thank God that death which he died was an atoning death for the redemption of my soul and the redemption of the whole human race. There he gave himself at Calvary for the redemption of the whole human race. And the only reason that men are not all saved, they don't want to be. They will not receive the Son. But the blessed truth of the believer is this. Coming to him as a guilty sinner, confessing my sins, I found in his atoning death at Calvary, the death of all deaths, the death of him who became the substitute for me, my eternal life. Oh, thank God that we cherish his death and remember it from time to time. For as oft as ye eat this bread, drink this cup, ye do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he come. I believe in his resurrection. Yes, he's not dead. I can go to Israel. I may travel all over it. I may go to Bethlehem. I may go to Jerusalem. I may go to the empty tomb, the garden. But he's not on the earth. He's yonder in the heavens above. And I believe he's there at the right hand of God. My living intercessor. My great advocate. My great high priest. Dear lover, what a joy to have your faith in a living person who's yonder in the heavens, not any man upon the earth. And the joy of knowing I believe in his ascension. He's gone back, risen and glorified to heaven. And may I add, I believe in his coming again. He's going to return, as he promises in our scripture. I will come again. My beloved, may I say, my faith in God, my faith in Christ, breathes the reality of that home to me sufficiently. But let me add one more thing. My faith in the Word of God. Note the Lord Jesus saying in verse 2 in the middle of it, if it were not so, I would have told you. And everywhere I read in this precious book concerning that home above, the Word of God that reveals it, my faith in that precious Word adds to the reality of the home. You remember Abraham, of whom it was written in the book of Hebrews chapter 11? Abraham looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. My, what eyes of faith. And what a joy to know that Abraham looked even 2,500 years ahead and knew that the Messiah would come. And looked even further to the glory of the new Jerusalem that is yet to come. It's nice to have faith, isn't it? Praise the Lord! He that cometh to God must believe that he is, for he is a rewarder of them that seek him diligently. So may I conclude, my reality of that home is based, my faith in God, my faith in Christ, my faith in his impregnable, indestructible, infinite, and infallible, inerrant word. My, isn't it good to be like the old colored preacher said? He believed it was God's word from generations to revolutions. Well, I hope you do too. But there's a second thing here. Please note, as you look at verse 2, at the end of it, the Lord Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, first of all, it's reality. Now, second, as you look at the word place, how about its locality? Is it a place? Many people may believe that heaven is just an existence or a condition that you might be in after you die. My beloved, may I say lovingly, earnestly, and I commend to you, when you have the joy of reading my obituary, will you please remember I'll have gone to a place? And when I get there, if I can send you a postcard, I'll put on it, I wish you were here. Why not? But I doubt if they got a post office up there that comes down here that way. But friend, look, frankly, it is a locality. The old Hebrew scholars, they believed in what the Word of God teaches, the three heavens, the aerial heavens around us, the atmospheric heavens above and around, greater still, and above it all, the heaven of heavens, which was the dwelling place of God. Did not Paul say in 2 Corinthians 12, I knew a man, whether in the body or not, I cannot tell, who was caught up, where? Into the third heaven. And heard on words that he could never express in human language, nor neither would he. I want to tell you, Paul wouldn't defile those heavenly words that he heard by uttering them upon this defiled earth. I wish I knew what he heard. But, nevertheless, where'd he go? The third heaven. Oh, the joy of knowing. When the believer departs, he or she goes to be where? With Christ. With Christ, which is far better. And where is he? He went up into heaven. And what a joy to know. I wish more people wanted to go there. But I tell you one thing, you got a hard time getting people to want to go. I went into the hospital room of a lady on one occasion, visiting the whole hospital, giving out tracts. And to the lady on the bed in the first room I entered, I said, Lady, here is a gospel tract. We'll tell you how to get to heaven. And she very quickly snapped back at me and said, I'd like to know how to get out of this here place first. I looked at her and said, I can tell you how. How? Go to heaven. Oh, no, 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 no. You'd think I'd been telling her to go to the other place. I wouldn't have blamed her for saying no to that. Beloved, let's be sensible. Can you tell me a better place? And the joy of knowing the Father's house is a definite locality. A place! Reality! And she'll be there, in that locality, when the children all get home. But also go back to the beginning of the chapter. Note the introductory words which I love the Lord Jesus saying. Let not your heart be troubled. And as the disciples exhibited their troubled countenances and the sadness of their hearts, as the Lord Jesus begins the revelation of the house and the Father's home, he tells them, now please don't be troubled. For he is suggesting to them, if I may put it in this manner, not only its reality, not only its locality, its felicity, the blessedness of that place. A place where you'll be away from all your troubles. Let not your heart be troubled. Whatever happens to you down here, you've got a home in heaven. A better home and the best of homes. Let me suggest some of the truth regarding that blessed home. For instance, that home will be a home of rest. I think of the words of Hebrews 4, verse 9. Paul writing by the Spirit to say, there remaineth a rest for the people of God. Now, do you feel tired? Well, you won't up there. You'll be at rest. I think of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, when he says he would rather be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And the word, the expression at the end of the verse means, at home with the Lord. And if you and I could ask everyone, if it were possible, the saints that have gone into the presence of God above, how do you feel? They would all answer, at home! We're at home! We're at home! It's a home of rest. Did not John write in Revelation 14, verse 13? Blessed are happy are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. 'Tis a home of rest. But further still, it's not only a home of rest, it's a home of joy. A home of joy? I think of the words, and I think as I speak of this, of a beloved sister in our hometown and in the assembly, perhaps 2 or 3 years ago now, taken with a heart attack very suddenly and rushed to the hospital in great pain. And all the way to the hospital and in the anguish and pain that she felt, she began to quote the words of the psalmist in chapter 16 of the psalm, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Bless her heart. All the way to the hospital in her pain and in her grief, she kept dwelling upon those precious words, and the Lord took her home
But what a privilege to take her funeral and tell what she knew, where she was going, to whom she was going, and what it would be like. And she's been enjoying it. May I say to you, let me put this before you. I think of a dear man whom I led to the Lord 50-some years ago down in South Carolina. A man who had wasted his life traveling over the country as a bum practically and denying his responsibility to his family. Ultimately returning in sickness with a disease that was incurable. And as his godly sister begged me to go to the hospital and visit him, I went. And gradually, time after time, ultimately able to bring him to the Lord. And then the last time I saw him on his dying bed, he looked up at me and said, "Brother Bramhall, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be looking for you to come." I looked down and said, "Mr. Weatherly, how do you know you're going to go be in heaven?" I wanted to hear his confession again. He looked up with a bright smile and said, "Oh," he said, "I'm trusting the precious blood of Jesus." And I looked down and said, "Praise the Lord, brother. I'll see you." And you know, the dear chap's been waiting for me for 50 years. But I tell you, he's been enjoying himself. And someday we'll all be there that belong to Christ. It's a home of joy. And it's a home of love. Love supernal. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Spirit, and the love of all saints in all of its perfection. Oh, my beloved, I'll tell you one thing. If there's one place to sing that old song, which I sometimes hear at a wedding, "Oh, perfect love," the place to sing that's going to be in heaven. I defy you to find it on earth. But in that house above, love will reign. Oh, the joy of knowing. No broken hearts. No disturbed spirits. No difficulties of any kind. But dwelling in the fullness of the love of God and of the love of Christ forevermore. Oh, the joy of knowing. 'Twill be a home of love forever. Bathing in the sunshine and the ocean of the divine love of God, the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And all the believers in the Lord Jesus, the saints of God forever, washed in His precious blood, but enjoying the eternal love of Christ. For what shall separate us from the love of Christ? May I say frankly, then we shall know more of the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of God's love. But it'll be a home of love. And it will be a home of fellowship. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with the Son, fellowship with the Spirit, fellowship with the saints. And oh, if you think you have fellowship down here, it's nothing to what it's going to be like up there. Far better, perfect, flooding the home above. And oh, what joy it will be for the Father to look upon the children and see them holy and without blame before Him in love. And the fellowship going on forever and ever and ever and ever, unbroken. My, makes the fellow feel he wishes he were there. What a home. But also think of something else, not only its reality, not only its locality, not only its felicity. Look in verse 2, if you please. In my Father's house, note the next words, are many. And emphasize the word many. Many mansions. For here you have the suggestion of its immensity. Its immensity? Why not? Remember the parable in chapter 14 of Luke. When the Lord made a great supper for it and sent his servants out to tell the guests who had been bidden to come. Come, for all things are now ready. And they began with one consent to make excuse. He sent the servant out to the highways and the byways and the streets and the lanes and so on. And still said the servant to the master, "There's room. Go out in the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in. Why? That my house may be what? Filled." We used to sing an old hymn. Millions have reached that blissful shore. And yet there's room for millions more. Well, I wonder about the millions more getting in. Seems to me that house must be getting filled. and the Lord will be coming. But look, the immensity. Consider it. How many people have been saved since the Lord Jesus died and rose again and sent the gospel to the world? How many have been saved? You couldn't count them. The immensity of the hope. Am I glad you waited for me to be born so I could get in? What a joy to realize the immensity of that home. It magnifies the Father's love. It magnifies the Father's heart toward a world of sinners that were lost. My beloved, you've got to confess, God has loved every sinner. God has made it possible for every sinner to get in that home. And even tonight, we know there's still room for any who have not yet come to the Savior. And my friend, if you're here without Christ, yet there's room. Still there is room for you. I know not how long. The door may someday soon be shut. But tonight, please recognize the immensity of that house. He shall see the travel of his soul, and he'll be satisfied. And the Father will have every place of the home occupied by a sinner that has been saved by grace. I hope you'll be one of them. And then notice you read the next word. Many mansions. And when you look at that word, one can understand, if you've ever been raised in the old country of Europe, in any place, the translation of the authorized version being here, the word mansions. And in the Greek word, what it means, permanent. And here you have the suggestion, the permanency of that home. When you get to heaven, you'll never have to move again. It'll be the permanent home for the children of God, the Father's house. And what permanency? Forever with the Lord. Oh, let me speak those words again, as you've got them in 1 Thessalonians 4. We shall be caught up together with the dead in Christ who were raised, and we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be forever with the Lord. The permanency of that home. Praise God. Where you're living now, you're not in your permanent home yet, Christian. No, that's not your last home. The last is the best. And when you go up there, you're not going to take your furniture with you either. It's all furnished. I go to prepare a place for you. And what a joy to realize the permanency. My Father's house. Abiding places forever to enjoy with Him. And oh, what delight to realize. This is the Father's home. And you can understand how the Lord Jesus seeks comfort, consolation, to give to his disciples while he's away, and to give to you and to me consolation and comfort and encouragement. We have a home that will be permanent. Then look in verse 3 again. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. I not only see the reality of that home, I not only notice its locality, and also its felicity, and also its immensity, and its permanency, but here's an expression that I love. It suggests the imminency of going to that home. I am coming again. Can I give you something to think about? May I raise the question, my beloved fellow believer, are you really looking for the Lord to come again? Are you waiting for Him? Are you anxious for Him to come? For here He declares, I am coming again. Literally it means in the tense of the Greek, I'm the coming one. When you read the last chapter in the Word of God, in the book of the Revelation, you've got three times. In verse 7, in verse 12, and in verse 20, you've got three times the Lord says, behold, I come quickly. I come quickly. Surely I come quickly. May I ask my heart, will you not ask your heart too? Am I looking immediately, imminently, for the coming of the Lord to take me to that home? Oh, the imminency of it. Can I give you this thought? It's been on my heart and on my mind. I don't know how you think about conditions. But I'd like to present to you something to think about. Look at the world, the political world. When I see the political world today, in all of its chaos, and its confusion, and all that prevails, and men trying to make peace, which they never can, they never will. My beloved, we know it's going to head up in the final end of the age and the coming again of the Lord Jesus in power to take the kings of the world to himself. And if I understand the political situation so great today, it is, 'twill take the coming of the Lord to settle it. And I'm confident that coming must be very near. Look with me if you please. Now let me give you something else to be even more deeper to think of. Think of the moral conditions of the world. Look with me in Revelation chapter 9 if you please. Revelation chapter 9. Let me look with you in this 9th chapter of the book of the Revelation at the closing verse. It is a chapter that reveals the coming judgments that the Lord will pour out upon the ungodly of the earth during that period of the great tribulation. And I read at the end of chapter 9 these words. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. You have named here the four prevailing, outstanding moral sins at the end of the age. Look at them carefully. The multiplicity of murders. The multiplicity of murders. And one of the cities of this country that has more murders than many others is the one I live in. Sometimes I imagine we have an average of one a day. And when I was a young fella, a murder on a national scale would make the headlines in bold letters of the newspaper. Today, they don't have time to print it in the newspaper. There's so many. Is not that a sign? He must come. Look at the next word, sorceries. And in the Greek, it has to do with pharmaceutics. And it literally means drug addiction. And you know as well as I do that the country itself is facing one of the most terrible, devastating diseases of sin. And millions and billions are being assigned to combat it. But I want to say, much as I credit them for doing all they can, but they'll never make it and remove it. They do not, they will not repent of it. And then you've got promiscuous sexuality, general sexuality included by that one expression, fornication. And then at the end of it, you've got thefts. And I suggest to you, my beloved fellow believer, and any of you that are not believers, when you look at the moral conditions of the earth today and even in our own land, is it not time, and I quote the words of Enoch, as Jude wrote them in his epistle, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly. And may I lovingly but very earnestly say, this poor world is nearer hell than it ever has been. Far deeper than the sins in the days of Noah. And the judgments to be greater. And all that men would realize, the moral depravity of the age is the indication of the coming of the Lord. And in judgment upon the world and in blessing for those who are saved. And if you're not saved, I would say in the words of Scripture, flee from the wrath to come. But one more thought. Not only the imminency. If you go to verse 6, please. After Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And then Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. First we consider its reality, then its locality, then its felicity, then its immensity, then its permanency, then its imminency. And here you have words, thank God for them, telling of its accessibility. How do you get there? How do you get to the Father's house? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way is a person. That person is Christ. And he alone is the way, not a way, the way. The only way, the exclusive way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And in him is all the embodiment of divine truth and divine life. And when you find him, you'll get in the home. With him, you'll reach it. Without him, you never will. Now we raise the question, friend, if you're unsaved, do you have Christ? He alone can take you there. Have you put your hand of faith in that blessed God hand of his and trusted him as your Savior? He's the way. Well, did the poet write a lovely old hymn? We never hear it much again in these days. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go, the way of the cross leads home. My beloved, you cannot get to that home without having the Savior who died upon that cross in your soul and in your heart. Is he there? Has he gotten him? Behold, he stands at the door and is knocking, saying, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and someday he'll sup with me in the glory above. Oh, the joy of such a home. Beloved, may I ask you the question? Look, I don't know when I'll see you again, if ever I will. But may can I ask the question, will I meet you in that home? Will I meet you in that home? Well, I'll tell you one thing, I'll be able to see better. And I'll understand and